All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. while you're turning there, we started a message that probably will be, well, there's no doubt about it, will be a multi-part message out of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And there's other passages that we could use, that's dealing with the same subject. I've started dealing with, and you pray for me tonight, Lord, help me have clarity of mind. But I've been dealing with, or started dealing with, second coming spirituality. That is the influence, the effects that the second coming of Christ should have in your life and mine. And I wouldn't really trust a salvation that does not have that. In other words, that does not produce second coming spirituality. That would cause me to live in the light of leaving. Amen. Look forward to it. Make plans for it. Live in that direction. Walk in that direction. But I see very little of that in churches where I go. Very little of it. Probably one of the greatest signs, Brother Carroll, I guess, of the Lord's imminent return is he said, in an hour that you look not for me. You know, in an hour that I'm, if like the Lord saying, in an hour that I'm not being looked for, expected to come, that's when I'm coming. If that's the case, he could come right now, because there's not too many people in churches today that are looking for the Lord to come. Amen. I mean, you very seldom ever hear it preached on. Used to, you could hear it preached on regular. That was, I know I heard growing up, you know, my grandfather was, he'd preach on the coming of the Lord. They didn't have it all exactly right doctrinally, but now they would preach on the coming of the Lord. Amen. And they would be people saved, drunkards saved, bootleggers saved, wicked women get saved. And, and I've got a newspaper clipping at the house where I believe it was the Pickens Sentinel did an article, or it may have been, it was one of those newspapers in that area did an article years ago where they had over 100 baptized out. They were out in a cow pasture, and the revival outgrew the East Otoy Baptist Church. And have y'all ever been, Brother Carroll, that little East pasture where Betty lived up on that little white church on the East Otoy Baptist Church, a little small country church right on the side of the creek, between the creek and the road? And I saw a picture the other day of that revival. Somebody took a picture of that revival, and it had outgrown the church. And Dr. Seitler was actually standing in the road, up on the bank, in the road, preaching to a vast congregation that was all in the churchyard, down through the creek, and over the creek, into the cow pasture. I mean, just a vast congregation, and he was thundering the word of God. You could tell the way he was getting with it. Of course, he was known for that anyway. But they would preach about the coming of the Lord, but you very seldom ever hear that. People don't want to hear that, really, in church. They want to hear what's being preached on the radios and television. Tell us how to feel good. Not live good, but feel good. Tell us how to feel good. You know, most popular, I guess, one of the most, certainly not to me, it's not popular at all. I think he needs to get saved, but that's my personal opinion anyway. But he's a multimillionaire. He writes books and preaches so-called messages on how to become a better you. You know, live your best lives now. And, you know, that's what people are after. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me how to be holy. Don't tell me God's expectations of me. You know, tell me how that regardless of how I'm doing and living, that I can feel good about myself. You know, and that is growing leaps and bounds. And a lot of the mega churches are being built with that type philosophy. But anyway, I don't know why I got on all that. But in chapter number 5, let's start in verse 1. And we'll just read a few verses. We'll not read, last time we read the whole chapter, but we'll just read a few verses tonight because I know that I'll not be able to deal with a lot of it. Verse number 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain the salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." You may be seated. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, please help us today. Give us a touch, Lord, from on high, clarity of thought, concentration, focus. Help us, dear Lord, I pray, to lean on the Spirit, allow the Spirit of God to lead us in these moments and say what you want said, and we'll thank you and praise you and stir the saints of God, Lord, with this all-important subject of your return for your people. And that can happen before I get through preaching. That can happen before I even get through praying. That could take place. We're that close to the imminent return of the Lord, and the things are being placed in order, and the stage is being so visibly set for the coming of the Lord and the appearance of the Antichrist. And we pray that you will help your people, Lord. I don't see too many of your people, or at least your professed people. I don't see too many of us, dear Lord, really being stirred up about the coming of the Lord and our responsibilities in regard to that before you come. I pray now that you'll help us, and we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, I believe it was on a Sunday morning, may have been last Sunday morning, I believe it was, that we dealt with this subject on the second coming spirituality, and we kind of just give a little overview somewhat of the general applications or admonitions that are given here, and there's multiple of all through chapter number 5, there are things that God is telling us we are to do, and they are to be done in light of the coming of the Lord. And of course, those are scattered out through here. Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, quench our spirit." Right on down through the line, all through here are things that we're told to be doing, and these are not suggestions either. That we're told that these are expectations. When God says rejoice evermore, that's possibility. Preacher, you just don't know what's going on, and none of us know what's going to go on. None of us know what we're going to face, but God would have never said for us to rejoice evermore if that wasn't possible. Pray without ceasing if that wasn't possible. Amen. Abstain from all appearance of evil if that wasn't possible. But anyway, we dealt with just kind of some general thoughts, trying to get ourselves going in that direction. I want to start dealing tonight with the particular, instead of the general admonition, just kind of general thoughts about it. I want to start itemizing those. I want to start getting specific and start pointing out some of those. And some of them's going to be hard to swallow. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of them's going to cut cross grain. Definitely all of them's going to cut cross grain with the flesh, for sure. No doubt about that. But anyway, they're in the Bible, and God said to do it, and we're here, and we're going to plow and preach and plant and sow, and hopefully God will stir us up that we'll have as a church individually as well, spirituality, second coming spirituality. All right, the first thing found in verse number 1 down through verse number 11, there are, and I pointed this out just briefly in the other thoughts that we shared, is number 1, and this is the very first one, and there's going to be a whole chapter full of them, but this is the first one we're going to be dealing with tonight, and I won't get done with it, so don't expect that. Just going to try to cover some of the thoughts that's very clear that God has laid upon my heart. The first thing that I notice here, and it is really lifted out in verse 4 when it says, "But ye brethren." That's a contrast. That's a contrast to the other group that was referred to in verse number 3. And so he says, "But ye brethren." Again, verse number 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep," here, listen to this, "as do others." Okay? And then again, verse number 8. "But let us who are of the day." So there is three times there that my point of emphasis tonight is really brought out. And that is the first thing that second coming spirituality should drive home in your life and mine, not just once, but continually in our life as a Christian, it should drive home separation. Second coming spirituality is inseparable with separation. When it's coming down through these verses, in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren," he's addressing God's people, "you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And then he addresses another group in verse 3, amen, and then in verse 4, "But ye brethren are not in the darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." And we're not to sleep. Verse 6, "as do others." Verse number 8, "but let us who are of the day." Why that emphasis? Because we're a distinct group. We are a separated group. God's word makes it clear in this text, in the context, that the second coming of Christ really should drive home and promote in your life a biblical practice of separation. Now, I know it's going to get quiet. It always does, and I never have figured out why. Really, in a Baptist church, especially this church, where I've been here for 24 years, or I'm in my 24th year, and preach it. And the other Saturday, when was it? When did I preach last? Sunday night, and had to plow just a little bit. Brother Fultz come up to me after the service. He said, "Preacher, did you feel that cool breeze?" I said, "Oh, yeah." And it wasn't coming out of the air conditioner vents. Anytime you deal with separation, amen, it'll get as cold as an iceberg in most Baptist churches. Why? The flesh does not want to hear it. But it's biblical. That word, separation, is found in the Word of God. I don't know, I've not ever looked it up as far as how many times. I'll be glad to do that for you sometime. But listen, it's in the same Bible that the word salvation, it's in the same Bible that Jesus' name is given. It's biblical. If it's biblical, why is it rejected? If it's biblical, then why is it so detested? Why does it stir a rejection up when it is preached? I don't understand that. Amen? It doesn't stir me up. It doesn't stir an anger, a rejection, a rebellion, a resistance up in my heart. Because my heart is, if it's in the Bible, whether I like it or not, whether my flesh wants it or not, and the flesh certainly don't want what's in the Bible, but if it's in the Bible and it's God's clear plan for me, then I want to adjust my life to the Bible. I want to come into alignment to the plumb bob, the plumb line. The Bible is called the plumb line in the Minor Prophets. And Brother Webb and some of you that's fooled around with construction, you know what a plumb line is, buddy. I mean, when you hold hold that, I call it a plumb bob. You know, you tie it off up there and you hang it down. Buddy, it's going to be straight. It's going to hang straight down. Amen? And that's what they would use as their, that's what they would use to build a wall to. They would bring the wall to the plumb line, not bring the plumb line to the wall. Amen? We're to come into adjustment and alignment with the Word of God. Amen? If it's right, I want it in my life. If it's wrong, I don't want it in my life. Amen? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that biblical mentality right there? But anyway, it produces separation. And so let's deal with a few things as the Lord will help me to down through here about that very subject. Amen? True spirituality does not produce separation is not scriptural. And you can go in a lot of churches, and they've got the hooping and the hollering and the shouting and the emotionalism. They've got all of that. And it's very apparent that there's carnality that you can swim. It's so deep in there you can swim in it. Now I want to ask you something. Now listen, I want to ask you, can that be biblical spirituality? When there's, just rivers of carnality flowing through there. Can that be true spirituality? A lot of people don't know the difference. A lot of people don't know the difference between biblical spirituality and emotionalism. They think if you got a goosebump or something, or there's a lot of noise, that God surely must be in it. Well, if that's the case, every time the balls meet, there's revival that's breaking out because they're very loud. Are y'all listening? When I was pastoring or in South Carolina, there at a little place called Norris, just real close to Central, I could literally hear Death, I guess they call it Death Valley, the Clemson Tigers. I could hear them on game day. I could hear the rumble of the drums and the band. I could hear the roar of the fans, and that was probably anywhere from 5 to 7 miles away. Man, if noise is where God is, I should have gotten my car and head that way. But I'd pastored there for years, and I never have been inside that stadium. Boy, ain't I've been deprived, hadn't I? But it's not all about noise. It's not all about sound, what I see. Amen. But anyway, let me go on. Second coming spirituality should make you different for Him. That's what's being talked about in this chapter. It should make you different for Him and from them, referring to the world. And that is both sides of separation. So some people don't like separational preaching because they only focus on one side. But biblical separation is two sides. It is a separation from and a separation unto the Lord. In fact, come to think of it, let me just give you here it is. Same book, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. I'm careful here, I'm going to get hung up. That's all right. That's what we're here for, amen? But look at verse 9. Paul's addressing these Thessalonian believers. Here's what he said in verse 6. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. I believe that indicated they got saved. Of course, you can read those other verses. But look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, here's both sides of separation, how ye turned to God from idols. Note the statement, to God and from idols. To do what? To serve the living and the true God, and then verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So biblical separation is both for Him and from them. Amen. I'm not talking about a subject that requires a whole lot of studying. I'm talking about verses very clear and very plain, just read them. Amen. We're not talking about a difficult doctrine, a difficult subject. Amen. We're talking about what is very clear in the Scripture. And the average church, you cannot distinguish, if you see them out, And I saw a bunch of them at graduation. You could not, if you'd have paid me $100, $100 a head, I could not have went through that crowd and put my shoulder that I felt definitely on a believer. I couldn't have told you which ones was lost and which ones was saved. They was all dressed alike. I thought I was in Las Vegas. Now I'm not kidding. Skin City, Sin City as it's called. I'm telling you, everywhere you looked, there was nudity and nakedness and ungodliness. But you couldn't, I guarantee you though, if you went up and asked them, are you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. You go to church? I go to church. Guarantee you, several of them said it, but you couldn't distinguish. And that's the devil's plot and plan has always been. Blend. Don't be distinguished. Don't be different. Don't be separated. Amen. Be like them. If you're going to win them, be like them. Show me that in the Bible. For every verse that you could twist to show me that, and I don't even know one you could twist to show that, listen, there'll be 15 to 20 verses to counter that. It very clearly shows that we are to be separated. In fact, let me just have you to turn with me. I want you to turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want you to read along, or I'm reading, you listen, verse 14. Now, this is very clear now. This is not me. I'm simply reading the Word of God. Does everybody understand that? I want to hear it. Everybody in the church understand that. Okay. This is not Rogersville Baptist Temple ideology. It's not our philosophy. I'm reading it right out of your King James Bible. Now, look at verse 14. I'd love to preach on it, and I've got a series of messages through here, but listen. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How plain is that? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You see the theme of separation through here? What communion hath light with darkness? For what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Everybody listen. Everybody got your eyes looking at verse 17. I want everybody to look, because I get accused, I think, sometimes that separation must be my little pet peeve, or separation must be my something I've come up with. I want you to see what verse 17 says. Wherefore, in light of those verses, in light of those that whole list of contrast, difference, look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And here's a benefit if you practice that. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Whose idea is separation? The Lord Almighty. Amen. It's His idea. Go in Genesis. Come right out of Genesis 1, right out of the gate of creation, you find God separating darkness and light, dry land and wet land, and male and female, and all of that. You find separation through that. But we have an all-out attack on that, and you can see that in our day. There is what is called a big unisex movement. No distinction. No distinction in clothing, no distinction now, God help us, in bathrooms, amen, and just, it's pathetic. We've lost our moral compass in this country. We've lost our moral mind in this country. God help us. Well, amen. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I didn't stop there. I didn't give you no word definitions. I just read it. So there it is. And that's just one of other many places. So the true nature of biblical spirituality is that it produces separation from the world unto God. Now, the Lord give this to me back in our text. Look in chapter 4 and I'm not going to read it all for sake of time. Verse 16. How many loves these verses? Let me read them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How many loves those verses? How many shouted over those verses? How many's cried over those verses? How many's got major help and encouragement and consolation and comfort off of those verses of Scripture right there? What is it? It's verses that deals with the rapture of the church, the removal of the church from this world. Oh, whoa, wait. Oh, I see where you're going, preacher. Those verses right there deals with God separating you eternally from this world. Yep. That doesn't it? Isn't that what it's dealing with? The Lord's coming. The Lord's going to descend. He's going to call us home. Dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain is going to be caught up away from what? Where? The world. So those verses right there are dealing with God separating you eternally and permanently from this world. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Those that are really saved, and that's between you and the Lord, those that are really saved, that are head over heels in love with this world. They love the agenda of this world. They love the things of this world. And I could get into all of that. Amen. God said in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things. What about that? He even might have preached you preaching on them things. Amen. Well, Jesus said, don't even love the things. Don't even love the things of this world. Amen. He said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what he said. The love of the, didn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means you don't love him. But what's this right here? These verses that I read deals with God separating us permanently and eternally from this world. Can I get a witness right there? Of course, we know what that means, separating us from all the troubles of this world, the problems of this world, the heartaches of this world, right? Praise God, that ought to encourage you. But then when you come into chapter number 5, that coming of the Lord is still the theme, because, amen, verse number 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So that theme is still going on, but now in chapter 5, Brother Travis, what the Lord is now dealing with is not that God is going to separate you from this world eternally as chapter 4 deals with, but now he's talking about God separating you from this world personally and earthly. God's saying you're different. Amen. Now, I know when a person gets saved, let me just clarify right here. I know when a person gets saved, I think I really do am graceful about that. I really do believe that I give people space to grow. Amen. I don't expect them those of us that's been saved, you know, for years, I don't expect a young convert in 2 weeks to be on our level, be where we are. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. We catch the fish, God will clean them. I mean, it takes time, Brother Webb, for them to grow. Maybe they don't look They may not have the looks. They may have some bad habits in their life. They may, you know, hey, that's right. Remember what you were when God found you? Oh, yeah. But I'm telling you, there's a real problem when there's a consistency from the profession, all consistently a rejection of God cleaning me and you up. I know when God saved me, listen, I had old mop head, long hair, listen, and you know what? I'm talking about nobody preached on it. Of course, Daddy did all the time. You know, I knew it was wrong, but nobody told me after I got saved, you need to go see the barber. And it took me a couple of trips to get it right, you know. I was trying to find a happy medium there, you know, to where I thought maybe the Lord might accept it, you know. You know, but I'd go pay the money, get my hair trimmed, I would call it. And then next thing you know, the Holy Ghost was wiring me out. Amen. Amen. And you know, hey, where's the Holy Spirit at doing that in others? You know, and I had a truck. You've heard me tell that, and I'm not going to go on all the details and bore you with it, but my truck was slapped full of rock and roll music and Lynyrd Skynyrd and all that bunch of rot. And amen. And you know, hey, as soon as I got saved, I mean the night, Brother Aaron, I'm not talking about 2 weeks later. I'm talking about the night that I got saved, buddy. I made a beeline to the dumpster, and I thought, well, I'm going to throw these things away. But I, you know, and I thought, no. We got the dumpster rats. They'll jump in there and they'll get everything out of there that they can sell or use for themselves. And I thought, if it's sin for me, it's going to be sin for them, and I'm not selling it in a yard sale. Amen. I'm not even going to put it in a dumpster where somebody else can get it. I tell you what I did. I destroyed them. I destroyed it. The night I got saved. Hello? Are y'all listening? I'm talking about immediately, and God's still working on me. I have not arrived. Hello? I've not arrived. You can ask my wife. I have not arrived. I've never claimed that, never. But I know this, compared to what I was when I got saved, God has brought me a long ways, and He's done so by taking things out of my life and bringing new things into my life. Brother Craddock quoted the verse tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, let me just quote a verse here. Hello. I'm not making it up. It's not my translation. It's in your King James Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, meaning you're saved, he is a new creature. Not going to be. He is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Well, amen, we're having a time. So God is interested in separating me permanently and eternally from this world one day. But in the meantime, He wants to work in your life and mine a personal and practical separation from this world as we live and walk upon this globe. Amen. Turn to John 17 real quick. John chapter 17. I didn't hear too many pages turning this trip. I'm not trapping you. I'm not putting your head in the guillotine. I'm just showing you. And you know what's going to be the deal on this? Most of you, listen, if you've come to church here any length of time, you know the truth. But you sure enough knowing it tonight, because I'm having you to look at the verses and read them or follow along as I read them. And you know what? When God gives light, you are accountable for that. When God gives truth, you're accountable for that. Look at John 17. How many knows what John 17 is? It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, right here it is. John 17. Let's read two or three verses here. Let's start in at verse 14. And now this is Jesus, now He's praying, right? He's praying to the Father. Look at verse 14. I have given them, if you look back through there, you'll find out the them is disciples, His believers, His followers. He said, I have given them Thy word. What about that? Oh, let's note the look at the effects of you having the word in relationship to the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. If the world loves you, then there's a word problem. He said, I've given them the word, and Ms. Paul said, what is that, a conjunction or some kind of a conjunction? It connects. Okay. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Here's why. Because they are not of the world. I'm slowing down and reading like a first grader on purpose. Because I'm wanting emphasis, I'm wanting clarity. Let me back up here now. Here's why you're hated. Because they are not of the world, here it is. Even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, my followers are separated from the world, even as I am separated of the world. All right, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's isolation. God is not in isolation. You can't be a witness being isolated. And I know some that are of that persuasion. But you can be isolated and not be separated. Listen. Oh, yeah. Listen, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Lord, I don't want you to, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I don't want you to remove them from the world. I don't want you to move them into turn them into hermits and you know, put them in a monastery somewhere, no contact with the outside world. Well, that's not what I'm praying. I'm praying that, Lord, instead that you will keep them from the evil. Well, what about that? Lord's praying. Separation must be pretty important. Jesus is praying about it for us. Verse 16. They are not of the world. You're to mark this verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But verse 17, sanctify them. And what does sanctify mean? Set apart. Show to be different. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there's other verses that we could give you. Let me share this with you. I want you to look at, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. I want you to look at 4 verses with me. We'll be very close to being done. I'm serious. Amen. Because I've got chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. I've got it outlined in these verses that I read where the Bible is very clear we're to be separated in these, I believe, about 4 different categories. But we're not going to get there tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We're having a good Bible study tonight. I'm giving you truth. I want you to know, I want you to know, and surely you do, that second coming spirituality produces separation in our life. And I want to read these verses to show you how important that is, okay? I want you to see how important your biblical separation is. I want everybody please listen clearly to the preacher. How important it is. It's not my idea how important it is. And these 4 verses is really going to show us how important it is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Why should I live a separated life? Why should there be biblical separation in my life and practice as a believer? Now, if you're lost, there's not one word in the scripture about you living a separated life. Because that won't do you any bit of good. Amen. This is for believers. Sanctification is for believers. Separation is for believers. Look at chapter 1 verse 27 of Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How many sees that? That's the statement I want to focus on. I could read the whole verse and deal with that, but let me just point out a few words here. God's word says, and I want clarification here if I'm misreading, God's word saying to believers that are saved, only let your conversation be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. Now here's some key words. The word conversation. The word conversation in this verse of Scripture does not talk about your talk. It is not referring to your conversing with someone. Although I believe that your talk should be holy. Amen. Your talk ought to be separated. Amen. But this word conversation here, of course, includes that. But it wraps itself around your whole life. As the word conversation, and I give you the Strong's definition, the word conversation means your behavior, your conduct, how you live. Literally, the Strong's Concordance also says, means to behave as a citizen. And is it not Philippians? I believe it is. Let me see here, make sure. Is it Philippians that deals with our citizenship? Yep, chapter number 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our conversation, our citizenship, our behavior should be influenced by heaven and by our expectation of the coming of the Lord. Listen, what does it say here? Your conversation, what does it mean? Your behavior. Your manner of life, your course of direction, amen, that covers everything. That covers your appearance, that covers your talk, that covers music you listen to, people you run around with, amen, it covers all of the bases. And here's what God's word, everybody listen, here's how important biblical separation is. Your conduct is to be the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life is to be the conduct of Christ. Now this word got big to me as I was studying it. What's the very first word in verse 27? Say it. I heard Miss Debbie say it. Only. I got curious about that, Brother Mark. Only let your conversation. You know what that word only means? Alone. Your conversation, singular. Not parts of your life, not pieces here and there and sporadic separation in spots, but only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word only, friend, excludes everything else. The word only means total life consumption. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you something. How important is the gospel of Christ? Can sinners get saved apart from the gospel of Christ? Did you see that? What is the gospel of Christ in that verse? Your conduct. Is there enough gospel in your conduct, your manner of life, your course of direction, your behavior? Is there enough gospel of Christ in your conversation that God can use to win your family or your lost friends? The devil doesn't want that. He wants your life to blend with those that are not saved. So then your conversation, your behavior, manner of life is not that of the gospel. And therefore sinners can stay around you, live around you, hang around you days on end and never get under conviction. How important is separation? God says it is so important that your conversation, manner of life, behavior is to be the gospel of Christ. Well, you know what your attitude ought to be and mine ought to be? Seriously, we ought to say this tonight, Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Help me in my behavior, my conduct, my walk, my talk, my everything I do, places I go. God, help me to always be conscious of the fact of this question. Lord, am I presenting the gospel in my lifestyle? Am I presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in my looks, in my language? Am I presenting the gospel of Christ? Amen. How could I be too hard on this subject? How could I preach it too strong when Jesus Christ puts it that strong? All right, well, I don't have time to deal with all that. But let me give you this real quick. I studied it out. I might as well give it to you. The word here, only, was used in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 8. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it. Well, you can turn if you like. I mean, we're not moving at a fast pace. Some of you probably would say amen right there under your breath. Not near fast enough, preacher. I mean, we'll get to rejoice evermore later on in our message, all right? Hey, we'll get to the in everything give thanks. And hey, we'll get there. Hold fast that which is good. Well, we'll get there. We'll deal with it. Amen. Just so happens, though, the way it's laid out and it's in the message and in the context, separation's the first thing. The coming of the Lord is real, it's personal, it's biblical, and the effects it ought to have on believers is we shouldn't sleep as do others. We should be different. We're not of the darkness. We're of the day. We're children of the light. Amen. God said the second coming of Christ ought to produce separation. Now, if I preach this right here in churches in Rogersville, I would be stoned to death before in the morning. Or people would be getting up in groves and leaving. Hollering back, preacher, cut the lights out when you leave. Amen. Your attitude toward separation speaks volumes about what you have or don't have spiritually. Anyway, let me give this quickly to further show the word only, what it means. And there's multiple times it's used, but here's one that is seeming really clear. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion and beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now note the verse coming up, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Here's our word coming up in this statement. But speak the word only. Lord, you don't do nothing else but just speak the word. No extras. Nothing extra, just the word. Speak the word only, exclusively, only, exclusively. And then you take that same word and put it in the verse that it's in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, exclusive. Let your manner of life not include the gospel, but let your manner of life be consumed with the gospel. Well, man, that fed me. I'm telling you, that not only fed me, that challenged me. Anyway, let's go to our second. Verse number two. We got our second verse, I mean. I told you I was going to deal with four. There's one out of the way, one down, two on the way. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're following along in these four verses, I don't see how you could ever underestimate the importance of biblical separation. I don't understand how that anyone, after following along with me in these four verses, just these four verses, and there's more, but Lord just really emphasized these four to my heart. I don't see how anybody that's really born again and saved will have a rejection of biblical separation in their life. Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. How many's there? I'm not. I've been preaching and not turning. All right, here we are. We're here. Chapter 3, let's read verse 2 and 3. Notice this now. Paul dealing, he said ye, verse number 2, so he's dealing with people, right? Well, that's clear. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now notice verse 3 in addition to that. Of course, verse 2 doesn't end with a period, so the thought continues. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Wow. The epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. How many's heard of the epistles in the New Testament? The epistles of Paul. You know, the word epistle means writings. It's the Word of God, right? The epistles in the Bible is the Word of God. The epistle of according to Romans or Corinthians or Galatia or Philippians or Colossians or Thessalonians or whatever. He's talking about the writings. But he's not here talking about what is pinned down on paper. He said in these two verses, ye are our epistles, or epistle written in our heart. Oh, this is how, everybody listening? Here's how important separation is. Read and known of all men. God, Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers here, he is telling them, you are the only Bible that lost people many times will ever read. He said, you are the epistle. He didn't say you're carrying it in your hand. He said, you are the epistle of Christ. You are the writings of Christ. You are the Word of God. You are. Mercy. Look at this here quickly. Look what it says in verse 2 or 3. For as ye are, and note this, man, this is so strong. For ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. I want to give a couple word definitions. Look at and these two words are really together. Manifestly declared. Manifestly has to do with visibility. Been made visible. Declared has to be made, is dealing with being vocal. It's been vocalized. It's talked about. It's not just seen. It's talked about. Now watch this right here. Man, it's good. Manifestly declare means to render apparent or visible. Can I just pause there a minute and ask a question? Is your salvation visible? Is your relationship with Jesus very visible, manifestly? Is it manifest? Is it made apparent or visible? It also means this, to expose to view. Wow, you mean God wants what's on the inside to be manifestly declared? He wants it visible. He wants it exposed to view. Oh, yes. But you know what carnality does? It covers all that up. It covers all that up. Amen. Watch this. Listen. The definition, there's another word or two in it. Exposed to view, make manifest, manifest forth to show. All right. Man, there's preaching right there, isn't it? God's saying to the Corinthian believers, I want you to know that you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the writing of Christ. Now watch this. Not with ink. That showed right there. It's not on paper. You can't carry it around your hand. You are the writing. Let me ask you this. It goes along with Philippians 1:27. Since you are the writings of Christ, you are the epistle of Christ, manifestly declared, made visible, made public, exposed to view, is there enough gospel written on your life that sinners can read your life and know that they're reading the writings of Christ? Anybody knows how quiet it is in here besides me? Manifestly declared. Let me give you this real quickly. Listen, man, I got to get it. I want to show you kind of what the idea is behind that manifestly declared. Look at John 2. It won't hurt you to turn your Bible. Some of those pages may be stuck together anyway. I'm just kidding. Hopefully they're not. Look at John 2. We know this is the marriage of Cana, very first miracle of our Lord, right? Y'all can talk back to him if you'd like to. At least lets me know you're alive, breathing. He turns the water to wine, first miracle. Look at verse 11. Our same word, exact same Greek word that is in our text that I just read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 3, is here used. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and here it is, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In other words, before Jesus did this miracle, his glory was hid. Even the disciples didn't really know. It was all hid. But when he did this miracle, this supernatural, listen, what had happened, it unveiled him. It opened him to view to his disciples that he was in fact the Son of God, and it manifested forth, brought it from hiding and concealment into being revealed for others to see, and the disciples believed on him. Amen. Verse number three, our third verse. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Are you there? Amen. I'm waiting on you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. We've only got one more verse to go, so hang on. And these two verses are very similar anyway. So it shouldn't take a lot of expounding. Look at verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, as were appointed to death, and we are made a spectacle unto the world. How many noted that statement right there? Paul said, we've been made a spectacle unto who? Unto the world. What I have on my face here tonight that I have is called, they used to refer to those as what? Spectacles. In other words, it's what people look through to see you or to see something. Watch this right here. He said, we have been made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. You see that? All right. What does the word spectacle mean? If we've been made spectacles unto the world, angels and men, then what is a spectacle? And when I tell you the Greek word here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can study or try to, you're going to know what our English word is that matches, that comes from it. The Greek word is theatron. It's where we get our word theater. And a theater is a place of public observation. Wow. What about that? A theater is a place of public observation, or it is a display for others to see. Wow. How important is our separation? God says you are a walking, living theater. And you are on display and others are looking and watching. You say, I don't want nobody looking at me. Don't even go there with me. Because that is the very base and root of carnality, is selfishness. Amen. Hello. You do want people to look at you. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's why people get mad when I preach on modesty. They're mad because if you think I'm modest, then nobody's going to be tripping over their eyeballs looking at me. The question is, what do you want them to see in your theater? Are they seeing an R-rated? Or worse? What they're seeing on the screen of your life, is it something that really is attractive to the flesh? Is it something that the depraved, wicked flesh is wanting to look at? Oh yeah, that's right. Amen. And I promise you, and I watched it in full observation yesterday as much as I could stomach. I had to leave. I got sick. I mean, I've been sick, but I got sick. At the boys and the men, young men, with all that nakedness. You know what they were? Meat hunters. They're not out respecting girls, and they're not out to respect a girl that's dressing like that. No, they're meat hunters. And if that offends you, you just have to get offended. You say, preach, that's awful plain language. Oh, somebody better get plain. Somebody better get real plain, because we're raising a generation. I say we, I'm talking about across the board. There's a generation coming up now that thinks nothing of fornication and adultery and thinks nothing of that. And it's happening not just outside of church, it's happening inside of church. Unwed mothers is on a all-time epidemic rise. Amen. Amen. Parents, if anybody ought to agree with me, it ought to be you. You ought to be saying, yeah, preach to my children. And you ought to be saying, preach to me. Because most of these girls, they don't even have a job. Somebody's having to buy that garbage for them to put on. Say amen right there. Amen. I know some of you are sweating bead bullets that big on your brow, but you just have to deal with it. Amen. I'm not a hireling. I'm not for sale. Amen. That's right. I got a GPS that knows how to go out of Rogersville, same way it come into Rogersville 25 years ago. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean. But if this church ever gets to the place where it is not interested in holiness and modesty and purity, then I'll just go ahead and tell you, you're ready for another preacher. Amen. Because I ain't fooling with it. Amen. That's right. I'll go buy me a coon dog. Or do something. A spectacle. What's showing on your theater? What's in your theater? Hebrews 10:33. This is our last verse. And it's very close to that one. Same. Actually, it's not the same word, but it comes from that word theatron. Hebrews 10:33. I don't hear near as many pages turning. Hey, glory. Amen. You'll just have to deal with it. Really? If I preach it as strong as the Bible presents it, I don't know how many in here could handle it. That's exactly right. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. You there? Amen. Verse number 33. Well, let's start verse 31. Last part of verse 30 says, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that is, God give you light, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. The word gazing stock. He said here you've been made a gazing stock. That's very close. In fact, it's a word that's even it's in the Greek there, it's very close, just a couple, three or four letters difference. And it comes from theatron, and it just simply means to bring up on stage, to expose, to turn in an exhibit, make you an exhibit or a spectacle. You and I are a testimony, a walking, living message, good or bad, of the gospel tonight. And the devil, instead of you walking and living the King James Bible, he wants to so distort and contaminate and corrupt your life to where you're walking around as an NIV. Oh, it's still got a Bible title on it, but it's corrupt to the core. Amen? 64,098 times the word, what word is it, Brother Randy, that's left out of the NIV? Is it blood? No, never mind. I know it's come back clear to me. There's 64,098 words less in the NIV than is in the King James Bible. Now, how in the world can you take, that's not talking about alterations and all that. That's talking about just count the words in the King James and then count the words in the NIV. 64,098 words less in it. How can you leave that many words out, cut that many out, and not do severe damage? I just thought I'd interject that. Why would anybody want to behave, as a believer now, I'm talking about as a believer, Why would a believer want to behave themselves from what, from the whole spectrum of your conduct, your life, your behavior, your appearance, associations, everything? Why would we want to behave in such a way, Brother Ivan, conduct ourselves in such a way, clothe ourselves in such a way, have habits in our life that would distort the gospel of Jesus? Why would any believer want that? So our attitude ought to be, Lord, if it's in the Bible, I want it, and separation is in the Bible. There's so much around that subject, so much. And God, listen, and if you, I know you don't travel far as into the churches and stuff, and I'm telling you, we are being plagued. We are. I'm talking about our churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches, somewhere I go preach. I'm talking about it's plagued with immodesty and plagued with lack of sanctification and separation, and it is so evident. Worldliness is killing us. It doesn't just corrupt us, it'll kill us. And I can say, listen, I can preach that, and I feel sorry for those, some of those preachers where I go in. They won't preach a lick, but some of them won't preach on nothing. You know why? They've been quiet too long. And whatever you're quiet on, whatever you don't preach against, whatever you don't at least occasionally hit, your church will fill up with it. It will. It'll fill up with it. And right now, some of the churches that I go preach in, if they, and I don't go in there to blow their church up and you know, I try to go in there somehow or another and help them. And the Lord lets me plow every once in a while, and, you know, it's not just exhortation and stuff. But if that preacher was to drop the plow and deal with biblical separation, he'd probably split his church. Well, actually, he would be in evangelism. They'd run him off. Our churches are in an absolute mess. When I come back to RBT, I am so thankful. It's like I get a breath of fresh air. Amen? That's right.